Actually, this is the way that Marcia and I usually teach, is we both up there at the same time. Okay. I have a CD here called The Plan. Youth Alive, Hillsong, 1998. Anybody would want this? Anybody want this Hillsong CD? Good. There you go. Good man. Thank you. And I have this book. This is probably good for a thinker, by Dr. David Jeremiah. What in the world is going on? 10 prophetic clues you cannot afford to ignore. Good for the pastor to get that. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, man. The name of this sermon is I Are an Engineer. In 1960, I was drafted into the U.S. Army. This is right before Vietnam was starting. And because of my experience, before I was driving truck. And so I went through basic training and did all that stuff. It was so much fun. I really liked it. You know, we get to play war, and all the movies that I'd seen with John Wayne was in there. And I just, oh, man, this is great. And I put on like 30 pounds because I'd been like a beatnik and not eating well, not taking care of myself. And all of a sudden, I started eating 3 squares a day and doing exercise. And so I went in. I was like 160 when they drafted me. And 8 weeks later, I weighed 190. It was just like, just went right up there. And so I couldn't wait to see where I was going to be sent to. And they sent me to Fort Lewis, Washington. And I was a member of the Amphibious Engineers. I said, Amphibious Engineers, this is great. Just like in the movies, they come onto the beach and they drop down, they run out there, and they take the explosives out, and they do this and that, and they're shooting the enemy and everything. I said, oh, man, this would be exciting. So I get out there to Fort Lewis, out to North Fort, which is out in the sticks, and I was a driver. I said, okay, I'm a driver, and that would be my experience. So I got out there, and the sergeant looked at me, my platoon sergeant, and immediately, I know this is going to be hard for you guys to believe, but he looked at me, and he didn't like me. I just knew it. Of course, I didn't have the Spirit of the Lord on me, but I was just sort of a California kid who was really cool and this, and he was from Arkansas or someplace, and I found out that all of these engineers, most of them, to get into the engineers, they took you easily, if you're a farmer, you became an engineer. If you didn't have any really skills, they put you in and they taught you how to drive these backhoes. And then you learn how to do barbed wire and lay explosives. They send you to Fort Leonard Wood for training. But they didn't send me for training because I was a driver. And I was with the engineers. And the sergeant didn't like me. And my first job was to drive the lieutenant around in a Jeep. And after about 6 weeks, he said, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to drive a 5-ton dump truck. I said, okay, I've never done that before, but they taught me how. And what I was finding out was the engineers were different than I were. But the engineers were used to do all of the little, if you needed any kind of work done, dig ditches, the infantry would go out and they would shoot at the firing ranges, and the guys in the back would raise up the sign or the targets, and we'd mark them and bring them back down. Those are the things we did. If they needed somebody to deliver rations around the base, we would be our job to get on those trucks and deliver them. So as engineers, we were really at the bottom of the food chain of the military. And this was really tough for me, because I'd be back there with these two guys, engineers, and I'm learning how to do the... I remember my first time, we were at the target range, and they're talking about their experiences in castrating hogs. I mean, you know, this is things I didn't want to hear about. Or they would talk about making moonshine. I mean, and anything that I wanted to talk about, they didn't understand me. And I didn't understand them. And But I just said, okay, I did the best I could. And when I was going along, I started... Then what happened next was the sergeant called me in and he said, Scott, my last name is Scott, you have your last name on here. Scott, we've had a problem here and we need to change things around. Are you willing to sign these papers to become an engineer? And he's a sergeant. I'm just going to do whatever he asks because that's the military. So I says, okay. I remember I signed it and I released my MOS of being a driver, and now I was an engineer. I wasn't a driver anymore. And that was the only thing that I had. I was a driver. I had, you know, I could be a driver. I had experience in that. I didn't know how to do these other things. So I said, okay. And I remember he got really excited, and he clapped his hands, almost clapped his hands. He was so excited, like he talked me into something. And I felt like that he didn't, I felt he didn't have my back. I felt that he didn't, here I am doing whatever he wants me to do, trying to do things outside of what I've been trained to do. And it changed me a little bit. And how it changed me is that baseball season was coming, and I was a baseball player. I was an athlete, played all sports. So I told him I was going to go out for the battalion baseball team. And he said, I don't want any jocks in my company. Like, I don't want you to go out. Because he was a sergeant, I didn't go out. But then volleyball season came by, and I found out the first sergeant liked volleyball. And all of a sudden, some new guys came in, and they were younger guys, and there were a lot of athletes and stuff in there. So I got a volleyball team started. Then I got a softball team started. Then I got a basketball team started. Did all these things. And next thing I know, I was transferred out of the outfit. They were the, in North Fort, we're the amphibious engineers, but the 4th Division was the prime outfit. And that's where all the good soldiers were. Hold on, I'm almost there.
I'm following.
I'm almost there.
Okay.
Got to lay the groundwork here, groundwork. So they needed people, so he sent me out. He got rid of me. And I went into headquarters company of a of the 39th Infantry, and things changed. I got out there, and people treated you differently. And it was a different kind of, it was more like the Army was supposed to be. And I'd learned all these things being an engineer, and I saw a sign on there that talked about it. Somebody put a poem up, and it talked about, I are an engineer, and all the things that you could do, but were really things that nobody utilized. And but I got into headquarters company, and the next thing I know, I was the colonel's driver. I was driving the colonel around with my things that I had learned with the amphibious engineers, as well as just picking up things. It seemed like I just moved into a really good place. And when I got out of the 2 years later, I was discharged at good conduct. I was E4. And I had a really good good job and learned about being an engineer. Now, Marcia wants to talk about how our call to be Christians.
Okay. I was never in the Army. So it's hard. I don't relate as well to... but Robert is the kind of guy who would do really well there. and did. But what... what sort of the basis of what we wanted to talk about is evangelism. And I went through 25 years from the age of 15 to almost 40 where I was not a believer, where I lost my faith and went to the world. And I was a hippie. I was a Berkeley student. I was, I demonstrated all those things. Telegraph Avenue, throw the tear gas back. So I was the opposite of of Robert here. He's driving the truck, and I'm throwing the tear gas back. So, but after we were saved, because during that time, during those 25 years, occasionally you'd be walking down Telegraph Avenue, and somebody would come running up to you, all on fire, and say, "Have you heard about Jesus?" And I can tell you, it insulted me. It really bothered me when people did that. I was like, are you out of your mind? Like, don't bother me. I don't want to hear about that. That's ridiculous. That's, you're a fool. Get out of me. It just really bothered me. Later, after we were saved, I couldn't understand why I had felt that way. Why I had so much resistance towards the faith, towards Christians. And if you look back in from the beginning, from Jesus, there's a lot of resistance to Jesus and the message that he has. But why is that? I mean, after I was saved, I thought about it, and I thought, what's the downside here? You're believing in a a faith that promises you healing, deliverance, guidance, it helps you, it saves you, it protects you, all of these things. I don't see what the bad part of that is. And if you change your mind about it, nobody takes away your human being card. You get to go on living. It's just, so there's in other words, there's free will in this faith. So then it even more confused me why so many people and why I myself had felt such a strong resistance towards Christianity. And so I began to think about it, I began to study it, and I realized the main primer on evangelism is Acts. It's the beginning of the Christian church. It's where thousands of people accept the Lord. It's where you begin to see how the outreach is working. So I begin to study Acts on that basis. And from the first chapters, from Pentecost on, you see how more and more people are brought into the kingdom. So as I examined this, the first thing that came to me was, it's not about what we do. That was very revealing to me, and it gave me a lot of freedom. Because when I realized it was nothing that I would say or do that would convince somebody to become a Christian, I relaxed about it and didn't do it very much. I figured it's not my gift. But still, I felt like the Lord, it was something that the Lord wanted me to know about. But I just wasn't very good at it. I never led anybody to the Lord. For me to speak about evangelism is like you're hearing from somebody who's not an expert. In fact, the reverse. I have very little experience with it. But the one thing that I saw in Acts was that it is God who makes, or the Holy Spirit, who makes the appointment. Who, how, when, and where someone is saved. In other words, it's not what we say or do. It's not how good our speech is, not how good our dance is. It's because if someone is led to the Lord, it's because they are already been called. And that's what happened to Robert and I when we were saved. We were already called. When we walked in that church that day, it was a done deal. The army was already waiting for us. We were gone. So knowing that was a help for me. It gave me peace about evangelism. And as you look at examples of how people are led to the Lord, the first one is Philip in Acts 8. And the Lord says to him, I think it's Acts 8:26, I want you to go down this one road to the south. So Philip does. He walks, he goes there, and he starts walking down that road, and he sees an Ethiopian in a chariot, which would be like for us, maybe we see somebody sitting in a Maserati convertible. And this guy was rich. To see him in a chariot is a really rich guy. But he's reading Isaiah out loud. So Philip goes up to him and he says, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian replies, I don't know. I'm paraphrasing here because I forgot my glasses. So I can't read it for you, but I'm explaining it. So he says, can you help me understand it? So Philip begins to explain it to him. And then the Ethiopian says, well, can I be baptized? I mean, they happen to also be right next to a river. So, I mean, this is the way how God plans it. So he's already got who, when, and where, and now they're next to a river, that's how. So they walk down there, and Philip baptizes him in the Holy Spirit. And then, just to cap it off, just so we know that this is what John Wimber once has labeled power evangelism. In other words, it's the Lord doing it. Philip disappears. He's gone.
A guy comes out of the water and Philip's gone.
And Philip is gone. He's transported somewhere else. So that's our first example of how someone is led to the Lord. Now, I don't know how you feel, but that's a little beyond me. I mean, I could walk down that road and I could do what Philip did, but the Lord has got to do the rest of it. And that's how it works. So I can give you the one, I think I've talked about this a little bit before. My experience that sort of connects with this is when I was in the hospital.
You're supposed to do that later.
Oh, all right. Yeah. You have something you want to say.
It's a husband and wife teaching. Yeah. And we were talking about the early experience, and when Marcia read that, she wanted to know about evangelism. So did I, and I knew nothing about it. I was a new Christian. I was telling all my friends, everybody in bar, and I owned a bar for the people that don't know that. I go to all my people and start telling them about all this experience that I had and how I was changed. And they all said, and this guy's crazy. We don't want to hear what he has to say. It's just like, what do I say? I don't know what to say. I went to the church and I'm talking to people in the church said, this guy's crazy. It was almost like being back in the engineers. Here's this guy from California coming into all these guys that were from the farms and things, not understanding me. And I did not know what to do when somebody said, you should go to a conference. So I went to a conference. In fact, they paid my way, and I went down to San Diego to a conference. At the end of the conference, I heard them talk about healing. I heard them saw demonstrations. I heard testimonies of people every day going out and doing things, a week-long conference. At the last day, John Wimber was the leader. He said, anybody want to lead somebody to the Lord? Stand up. So it was probably 50 men there, and probably like 15 of us stood up. And he prayed over us and said, you're going to lead somebody to the Lord in 2 weeks. Well, okay, that's good news. Fine, that's good. I was all happy about it. I still really didn't know what to say or what to do. So I came back, and I think I've told this story before. I run into I'm calling a bar looking for my brother, and this other friend I know answers the phone, and he says, a little Irish guy, says, God bless you, Bobby. How you doing? I says, fine. I says, how you doing, Tim? Let's have lunch tomorrow. Okay, so I'll meet him for lunch. I go to his work, where he's working. He's not there. I go to his house. I knock on the door. Nobody answers. I smell gasoline. I smell gas coming through. And I got on the fence, and I climbed along the fence. I looked. I saw there was a bathroom window open. I climbed in. I came into the kitchen, and he was sitting there writing a suicide note, and he had the gas turned on. And he had tears running down his face. So I turn off the gas. I start talking to him, and not knowing what to say, trying to comfort him. He was just telling me how unhappy he was. I end up putting him in my truck. I said, let's go to this church. This is where I'm going. So I go to First Presbyterian Church in Richmond. I go in, and there happens to be a guy there that was one of the Christian elders. And I said, I have a friend of mine that has a problem, that needs some counseling and needs prayer or whatever. I don't know. I didn't know how to do anything. And so he takes us in the chapel, and he gives this guy a talk. He talks to him and talks to him and said, it's like, I got a book you got to read. And he starts talking to him, and I'm listening and saying, I don't think he wants to hear this. I didn't know what to say. I don't know what to say at all. But what the guy was doing was he was telling him, program, we got to do this and that. So the guy leaves. We get back in the truck. This guy's not leaving me at all. We drive up to the Berkeley Hills. We find a little park up there. And I take my Bible with me, and he's just sitting down next to me on this bench. And I open up the Bible, and I don't know what to do when I see this thing about love. So I open up these Psalms on love. I start reading them aloud. All of a sudden, he just starts crying. Tears just start pouring down his face. Just going on. He just can't stop. It just keeps coming off. And I didn't know what to do except read these Psalms. I didn't have a program. I didn't know what to say to him. I didn't know the exact words to say. And it came. After that, I couldn't get rid of the guy. He's calling me up every day, wanting to get together. He ended up sleeping on our couch for a couple of weeks. And then he moved down to Southern California, or Central California, called me on the phone a couple of years. He was happy. I don't know what happened in his life. I know the girl he was living with, they broke up. She became a Christian, married a Christian guy, and had a good family. And it just, things happened after that. But that was the first experience. I still didn't know what to say. In fact, when I went to the conference, the first thing I said, what do you say to people so they become Christians? I didn't know. And I never got the answer. I still was looking for the answer. And then became the... I've given my last experience. Now I'm moving up in leadership. And I'm in a leaders group in San Francisco Vineyard. There's probably about 60 people there. And all of a sudden, I don't say too much, but I had a word about leading somebody to the Lord. And I said, I think you're supposed to share this. Does anybody want to lead somebody to the Lord in 2 weeks? And people put their hands up. And I said, okay. And I just prayed the Lord would lead somebody to the Lord in 2 weeks. So I'm working at El Sobrante Christian School, and I'm doing my stuff, working. All of a sudden, I realize it's time for the meeting. 2 weeks have passed, and I haven't led anybody to the Lord. I really got panicked. I said, oh, my God, I'm the one who said it, and I don't know what to do. I said, I'm going to have to get out of here. I'm going to go over to San Francisco and walk the streets and ask somebody to lead them to the Lord. So when I come in, I can say I led somebody to the Lord after it was my idea. Then I looked out on the gym at the free throw line. These young seventh grade boys were arguing. And I came out there and I said to the guy in front, I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. I said, well, you shouldn't be acting that way. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. And then I looked at the other guy and I said, does anybody here want to become a Christian? And this kid named Dinesh, a Middle Eastern boy, put his hand up. Says, yeah, I want to become a Christian. I went, what? So surprised. And so I told the other, my assistant to watch the class. I took him into the locker room. And I said, Dinesh, I said, how long have you wanted to become a Christian? He says, oh, for about 2 months. 2 months! And nobody asked him. So I ended up praying for him, believing the Lord. He came and joined the Christian Rangers group we had. And he said his family were, his father was a teacher. And they're from Iraq or Iran or someplace. But they weren't really, they were Muslims, but they didn't really follow it too well. His grandmother did. So there was no objection. And then he moved to Martinez, and I never saw him again. But in that point of view, I could say it became to me, I still really don't know what to say. I've led people to the Lord, lots of people, sometimes one, sometimes the same people over and over and over. But it's almost like, you know, why me, Lord? I mean, you told me you didn't want me when I could think as well as I could before. I didn't want you the way you were 10 years ago when you had a good memory. I want you the way you are now. Because it really humbles me why he uses me. Because I know I'm not as smart as Luke. I mean, I could argue with Luke. Luke will win every time. Because inside that sleepy head is really a bright guy's mind. And I know I'm not as disciplined as Ricky. I couldn't do the things he does. I mean, just he disciplines himself. He's a hard worker. He works at the church. He runs marathons. He does those things. I can't speak as well as Scott. He's a really good speaker. I listen to him pray and speak, and this guy's got great words. And I know I'm not as handsome as Rogelio. But how something's happened. The Lord has done something within me, and he's brought us here. He's brought us here, and he's had Sharon start a prayer group at the beginning of the year. Saturday mornings, gathering together to pray for this place. We have the worship things. People are just committed. People are committed to do the little things that we can do. And what the Lord wants to do is he's going to bring the Holy Spirit here. He's going to shake us up, and he's going to show us it's not what we do. You can take program after program after program after program, but eventually you have to step out and do something. And sometimes the more that you know, the harder it is to do it. It's the more you get in there, more you have more questions. When I was just a simple engineer, just a basic engineer, just doing the things that I did, and just learning a little bit, became a driver. And so I just want to say, now I am an evangelist. Marsha, I are an evangelist. And she's going to give a good example of one of her evangelists.
You don't play the guitar as well as Dan.
Oh, no, I forgot that. I'm not as talented as... I went over this in my mind. I'm asking the Lord. And I said, I'm not as talented as Dan.
But you got more hair.
I got more hair. Not much. But if I have another operation, I'm going to be gone. Thank you, Scott.
So, because... when we first began, and because I had this memory of how I felt when I wasn't a Christian, about having people come up to me, what the first thing that happens with Robert after we're saved is He runs up to people in the doctor's office. He runs up to people in the grocery store. He runs up. Do you know about Jesus? I'm like, oh, I don't know this guy. I don't know him. He's not with me. I was so embarrassed. And there was no stopping him. So as a result of that, we got involved with prayer teams, and we learned to pray for people. And that was the best thing that we have done in terms of finding a use for us. That was a good one the Lord gave us. We developed prayer ministry. We taught lots of people. We prayed for, I don't know, lots of people, maybe thousands of people. I don't know. But that's been an excellent duty for us. And in doing that, we learned to hear from the Lord. Because when you pray for people, particularly people you don't know, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't know what else to say. So that was an equipping. But 25 years go by, and I still haven't led anybody to the Lord since we became Christians. I'm wondering, I don't think about it a lot, but I'm wondering if it's ever going to happen. And I'm in the hospital, and I'm really sick. I was so sick. It was at the point where, don't touch me, don't talk to me, don't move me. Just I'm covered up with the blanket. Leave me alone. And next to me is this woman named Dot, who was nonstop talking. She always had like 10 family members in there, and they were all talking, and she couldn't hear well, and her TV was on max volume. And then the nurses come in every 2 hours and give her this breathing treatment with this noisy machine. Oh, it was, and I just wanted to be left alone. And there was no peace in there. It wasn't quiet. It was nightmare. But I'm trying to be a nice person. I'm just covered up with blankets. I have a pillow over my head. I'm trying to ignore Dot. But as a couple of days go by, I begin to dislike her more and more and more. And I'm not a person who usually dislikes other people, but it got to this point where I was like, I'm going to scream. And this is like at 11 o'clock at night or something, and I get up to go to the restroom, and I walk across the room. Yeah, I had to carry this little IV thing with me. And as I'm coming back, I look over and I see Dot on the bed. And what the Lord shows me, I see her wrapped in chains. And she's like a tortured, beaten puppy. You know those pictures on TV for the Humane Society? She's like that. She looks... I mean, it's so tragic. I can't believe. I mean, I just couldn't. I saw her, and I suddenly, this woman I really disliked, I had so much empathy for her. I just saw her. She was suffering. She was. She probably did die pretty soon after that. But she was really sick. But she was beaten by the world. So I walked over her. I just wanted to, like, pet her. I just wanted to put my hand on her and say, what can I do to help you? And as I did that, what came out of my mouth, because of all the training I had, can I pray for you? That's the only thing I really knew to say. And she said, yes. And then it occurred to me, maybe she's not a Christian. So I asked her, are you a Christian? She said, no. So I asked her if she would like to be a Christian. And I led her to the Lord. And I have so much joy about that. And one of the reasons is my mom was also named Dorothy Dot. And she accepted the Lord the last day of her life. Maybe somewhat like this woman. So there was a parallel there for me too. But I have a lot of joy when I remember that. That was a gift to me. The next day, I was given my own private room in the hospital with a view. I didn't even ask for it. I was just moved. It was, you know. So I was definitely understood that I was put there in that room for that reason.
Well, good. You're setting me up for the finish. Thank you, Scott. Thank you. Because you know what happens? For the engineers, I found out during combat, an engineer is not a guy that just messes around and digs ditches. In combat, they're essential. They're the first ones on the beach. They blow up the obstacles. They're the ones that go to remove the landmines. They're the ones that put explosives. They blow up bridges or build bridges. They do all of those things. And that's us as Christians. We can be a Christian and just be not doing anything, not participating in evangelism, or not ready to do it, or not wanting to do it, or not feeling we're ready to do it. Then we're just like the engineers in peacetime, just digging ditches and talking about hogs and making moonshine. But the purpose of this, and the prayer thing is nothing I was to mention about Sharon. She's been really behind the prayer, and we've been sort of waiting, and we know in the fall, when it's time to go to war, that we're going to teach prayer for this church. That everybody will know how to pray for people without fear. The children and young people will do it. But what I would like right now is to commissioning. Who wants to lead somebody to the Lord in the next 2 weeks? If you do it, stand up. If you want to teach somebody to lead the Lord, if you want to talk to the youth, Scott, and you want to talk to them and say, okay, I want you to pray for somebody in the next 2 weeks, you'd be commissioned to do that. So it's between you and God and a divine appointment. You don't have to go out doing it. It'll come to you. You'll put it in the right place. So, Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father. You said, go. Go. Go throughout the world and make disciples, preaching the good news that all would be saved and none would perish. All would be saved, Lord, that you just equip us to be ourselves. All of our experiences, all the books we've read, all the conferences we've been to, Lord, that it has prepared us for this moment.
Make your appointment, Father. Make your appointments with those that you're calling into your kingdom. Prepare them. Give them, get them ready for that moment when they will meet a member of our congregation right here. Someone who is ready to step up and lead someone to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the war that's there, Father. Thank you for preparing us to go through, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So if anybody wants prayer, Marsh and I will be available in the Joshua.